Well, good morning. How y'all doing? I hope you're having a good morning. I love Brother Ferrex. Great to see you. Good to see you. One of my favorite from Grace right there. Great to see you. I used to teach ethics in the Reno Police Department. I was there 20 years, and I went to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and a Christian sheriff from South Carolina gave me this lesson. And I transformed it into, because truth is truth, I transformed it into Christian ethics, which is really kind of a weird way to say it, I think. Ethics and Christianity. Christianity is ethics. And so I transposed this, and it's something that I teach every year at Grant Hills Baptist Church. And it seems to ring true. We need to hear it a lot in our life. And ethics is... Well, let's just talk about it a little bit. What's the big deal of it? Well, the first thing is your ethics, and we're going to see here in just a moment that ethics is not what you believe. I don't know how many times I've gone to an ethics class and say, what do you all believe? And you'll say all this stuff and family and Jesus and all that. I was in Miami Beach, Florida once, and a lady stood up and said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was booed. I had to tell people, hey, no, we didn't boo at you. Got kicked out. I was teaching this class, got kicked out of Miami Beach, Florida, as a sergeant on the Reno Police Department because I was too spiritual. They asked me to leave. And so this really bothered them because it's a convicting thing called authority. And so survival is bigger than you know in ethics. Now, the average... police officers killed in the line of duty. We're having a few more this year just because of, in the last 2 years, just there's a lot of animosity for the police for a lot of different reasons. But this next year will be just a little above, maybe about 80 officers will be killed in the line of duty. Murdered, I should say. Another 80 will be killed by accidents, car crashes, things like that. But about 80 officers... this last year, in 2016, were killed in the line of duty, murdered. Mostly small handguns. A few were stabbed to death. A few were ran over. A lot of different ways to die. I had a friend of mine killed with a hatchet in Reno. But last year, six times that, took their service pistol out, put it in their mouth, took their life. You are six times more likely to take your own life as a policeman in the United States than to be killed by a suspect. And most of them were in an ethical dilemma. And when you're a policeman, there's two people that are going to make the front page tomorrow around the country. Front page if they get a DUI. We call them the PP, the police and the preachers. I've been both, and those, because we're held to a higher standard, and we ought to be, and so survival, ethics is huge in your survival, and you've probably ran across it. People have gotten despondent, gotten to the place of hopelessness because of some of the decisions they've made in their life, and so ethics is a huge deal for your survival. And a personal reputation, your reputation is going to take its place in how you live out your life. Because ethics is not what you believe. It's what you do. No one really cares what you believe. I hate to say that to you. And me and Brother Aaron get together, and we love to talk about what we believe and stuff. But really, it doesn't matter unless we live it. And so your personal reputation. Now, that community view of the church. There's some churches that have lost all ability to impact their community because of this issue of being ethical, especially from leadership. And so your community view, if you're going to really impact Elko and have an impact that's for the kingdom of God, they're going to really look at your reputation as a church. Not only that, in church dissension. In almost any case, when it comes to ethics, there's some unfair play. And people get treated differently. And that's always difficult as a pastor, because because every situation is different. But when it's obvious that people are being treated differently, this is a real problem. And in agency, it's a huge problem. And favorites. And you're going to have, and then just the whole reputation of the church, especially from a pastor's position, we are going to be held to such a high standard before the Lord on this subject of how we represented the church. Personal stress, just having personal stress in your life. People ask me sometimes, just, you know, what's some of the most difficult times in your life? And I'm that kid that no one molested, no one bothered by God's grace. If I had any stress in my life, it was me. I started it, and because of some of the choices I've made, and the personal stress on that we have, and when we make poor choices, which we're about to read. There's so many places we could go on this subject in the Bible, but turn to Luke 15. We're going to be there in just a moment. And lastly, it's just the right thing to do, is be ethical. And so turn to Luke 15, and just we'll be there in just a moment. Ethics is not just what we believe. Ethics is not just having a great list of values. Ethics is about what we do, how we actually work out our life. Ethics is a code of values which guides our choices and actions and determines the purpose and course of our lives. Michael Josephson is known all over the country as an ethicist. And I like this point. Ethics is a code of values which guides our choices and actions and determines the purpose and course of our lives. Your ethics will determine where you're going to end in a lot of things, especially success in your life. The challenge is to be a light, not a judge, to be a model, not a critic. It's to live out our life as an example. And our values are primarily caught, not taught. And this is really for you parents. I have a daughter in the audience. My daughter, Annie, probably has more leadership ability than all three of my sons put together. She's very aware. She's very emotionally aware. And so I can't get anything over on her. I was raised in a family, by God's grace, that my dad was the same at church as he was at home. And that's where this comes into play. Our kids see this. Our kids pick up our life. And you really can't smooth them over. You might smooth the preacher over. You might smooth some of your neighbors over, but you're not going to smooth your kids over. And so your ethics is played out 24/7 in your life. And it's really going to be viewed. Now, who has authority over me? We're going to talk about authority here. And so I want some feedback here. Who has authority over me? Yes. God. God has authority over me, right? I heard another one back here. I heard wife. Yes. Yes. I have that. Indeed. Now, most of the authority she has scripturally is over your body. What's that? Did she say wallet? Oh, boy. I like that. We can find that in the scripture. Let's see here. I think I wrote it down. 2 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her body, the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his body, but the wife does. As a police officer, I don't know what it is, but when you put a uniform on, the ladies like that. Now, when I take it off, they don't like it. Might want to think about that. Okay? And people come up, hey, you want to go out? Patrolman. I said, you know, you have to ask my wife. This doesn't belong to me. You have to ask Hope. That's how big it is. And so we have authority. God has authority. We wouldn't waste a day, but we would be done with the day if we took up all the scriptures of where Christ has authority over you from creation on. Well, husbands, wives, God, what else has authority over you? Your boss at work. He has some authority. If you don't think so, don't do what he says. you won't have a job. Somebody else. Yes. The law. We have guiding documents in our culture here. We have the Constitution. We have the Nevada Revised Statutes. We have Elko County Municipal Code, I imagine, something like that. It's probably said something, Reno Municipal Code. We have all these codes. We have even some policy and procedure things. Depends on where you work and your office. So we have some guiding documents. What else? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Teachers, yes, can be held to a higher standard also. We have teachers, principals, educators, pastors comes up. Your pastor, one of the highest positions of authority over your life. It's one of the only positions that are going to go on. I don't know why, but people think the church doesn't have authority over me. Grant Hills Baptist Church, since I've been there a long time, but we've disciplined 6 people. I mean, church discipline. Matthew 18, go to the brother, went to the brother, hey man, don't do this, you can't do this, you can't leave your wife for this other lady. Okay, no, you won't listen to me. You're going to be visited by 3 spirits, Deacon Wes, Deacon John, and Deacon Bob. And they're going to tell you your past, your present, and your future if you don't do this. They wouldn't listen to them. We took it to the church. Invited them to come, sent them a letter, said, come on, we're going to vote on you whether you're going to be a member of Grand Hills Baptist Church. None of them, all 6, never showed. One's still in the cycle. I don't know what God's going to do. We're on about year 3 with him. Left his wife, 4 children. 2 repented, living glorious lives. The other 3 are dead. 2 in his 20s, 1 in her 60s. Serious business, this authority business. You don't get to just walk out of church. You don't get to tell off your pastor. You don't get to do that and not be noticed by God. This authority thing is about your life. And if I could say this with all my heart, I'm here to try to save your life. I've seen this too many times in all sorts of positions, especially in law enforcement and church. This means your very life. The issue of authority. And can anybody tell me what to do? Is pretty much the most deadly thing you can probably deal with in your life. And so who has authority over me? It's really going to come down to several things. Persons and positions. We talked about them. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the pastor, the police officer, the teacher, the wife, the husband, those kind of things. Legal documents. We have legal documents. We haven't said it, but let me tell you something. Everything's going to pass away but this. This has so much authority over you. If you violate this, you will perish. That book we call the Holy Bible has authority over your life. Even though some might not believe it, they're going to be held by it. Another is policies and procedures. You probably have some in this church. We have some in agencies. We have some in your home. Kids, it says, honor thy mother and thy father, not your buddy's mother and father. You were, by God's sovereign grace, put in the Ferrex home, and so you obey Brother Ferrex and his wife, if you're his children. You don't obey Morton's. I'm not the standard. Brother Ferrex is the standard. And, well, my buddies get to do it. I don't know how many times I told my mom and dad. Well, you don't belong to them. You belong to me. I'm so thankful that they saw through all that. And so we see that. We have procedures and policies within families and churches and businesses and also, and you'll be held to those. I've seen officers lose their jobs over policies. All right, umbrella of authority. Want to talk about this? I'd just like you to think about that umbrella over you. You have all these positions above you. For a purpose, and it's an umbrella. It's actually protection. Protects you when you live under this. Faithful is the loyal person who stays under the umbrella of authority. And faithful is a powerful person. Every once in a while, on the Reno Police Department, I get to chase people. Chasing someone with a vehicle, they're in another vehicle, not on foot. You're not chasing them down with a car, but it's a vehicle pursuit. It's a very dangerous thing. We know that 64% of these will end in a crash, and many of those will be fatalities. So the Reno Police Department doesn't chase a stolen vehicle, period. NHP will chase them to the ends of the earth, but not the Reno Police Department. We're not going to endanger a bunch of people over sheet metal. We're going to let them have it. That's what insurance is for. But every once in a while, we get a case where there's a shooting, a homicide just took place. I had a guy who kidnapped a lady, assaulted her, threw her out of the car, stole her car. I found the car 3 hours later with him still in it. Oh, it was on. He was escapee out of prison. So this is a good pursuit, and I chased him till he crashed. I remember jumping out, and I had a partner with me, Dave Holmes, and he jumps out to run, and I didn't know what to say, and I was kind of a rookie. I said, "Stop or I'll shoot you dead." And my partner, I was like, "I probably can't say that." And my partner goes, "Mark, are you going to kill him?" I said, "Shut up." Okay? And I said, "No, but he doesn't know that." And he... Michael Lund's doing a life right now at Ely Max. Got down on the ground, and I ran up there and hooked him up. You see, all that took place because I was under the umbrella of authority. I had the authority to be there. But I've seen some policemen say, "Cancel that pursuit." I heard the sergeant say it. I heard the lieutenant say it, and they kept going. Hey, from that point on your own. From that point on, you violated the policy and procedures of the Reno Police Department, and you're about to violate the law. And if anything happens from here on out, it's on you. And so this is a place of protection if you'll stay under the umbrella of authority. And the person is the most powerful person for change in the area of influence is faithful. Faithful has so much power. In fact, we find out in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual..." Spiritual means non-carnal, regenerated. "Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And so this person's powerful. It can reach into a bad situation, pull your brother back or your sister back. And so this person's so faithful and he's so powerful. Why in the world would he ever leave? If you step out from under the umbrella of authority, two things will happen to you. We know this. The first thing is harm will come to you, and you will do evil. Those two things for sure will happen. Let's read Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 11 through 16. "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share to the estate that falls to me.'" He's a jerk. This kid wants his inheritance before his father dies. "And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country because he didn't want to be under mom and daddy's house anymore. He didn't like the authority. He says, "I can't do what I really want to do, so I'm going to leave." That's how it is for a lot of situations. "And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." We see here a great illustration of someone who did not want to fall under authority to the point of demanding his inheritance so he could leave. "I can do it, Dad. I can do it on my own." And we see this over and over again in all of our lives. We will not fall under the authority that's given us by the Lord, and we want to leave. And so harm will come to him, and he will do evil, and we see that in this scripture. What causes faithful to step out from under the umbrella of authority? What would cause, with all this power and all this incredible joy of living in the protection of those above us in authority, why would we leave? Anybody?
Pride.
Good one. The deceitfulness, it's a lie, isn't it, Brother Ferrex? Sin lies. Every time you're tempted to sin, it's the devil telling you you can get this need met better without Jesus. It's a flat lie. It's a flat lie. Next time you're tempted, I want you to say, wait a minute, this is a need I have, apparently, and God has provided me a way for this. I either need to wait or go to what God has provided instead of doing this, or thinking this, or saying this. It's a lie. What else? Why would faithful leave this wonderful place? Abuse of authority. What do you mean by that? Because there's two sides to that. Okay, so you're talking about when leadership is corrupt. Number one cause of unethical activity within an agency is poor leadership. Now, you'll still be held. Can I say this? Hey, okay, so your boss is a jerk. So you go and do something unethical? You step out from the authority? Do you think you're going to get away with that? No, your boss is going to fire you, and then he'll be justified. I've seen it. Number one cause, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. I don't want to blow that. But here, let me just share with you the three deadly sins. This is why we step away from the authority. It really, it's just simple. It's sin. Anger, lust, and greed. Those are the three deadly sins. This is why we leave. The deceitfulness of sin. And you could put peer pressure in there. You know, just the lack of moral courage in any three of these deadly sins. You know, I just kind of hung out with these people and I felt like I should go with them and I shouldn't have been with them and all those things. But these are the reasons. And they have deadly statements. And if these are coming out of your mouth, they're coming out of your kids' mouth, they're stepping out of authority because they're being tempted by these sins. And the first one is anger, emotional satisfaction. You know, when I was little, I threw a fit in the Albertson's aisle in Great Falls, Montana, because I didn't think my dad would spank me in public in 1970. And so I did the old kick and scream, and yeah, because he wouldn't give me this little toy. And he spanked me down aisle 7 and aisle 6 until I was done throwing a fit. And I'm glad he whipped that out of me, because I see grown men throwing fits, completely throwing fits, like a baby. And it says this, I have the right to feel the way I want to feel. That's a deadly statement. You do not have the right to feel the way you want to feel. The Bible will brace you on that. This prodigal son is about to be braced on the way he feels. And it's coming to need. Lust, sensual satisfaction. I have the right to do what I want to do. It's a form of complete open rebellion in the area of lust. And then greed, material satisfaction, I have the right to have what I want to have. These are deadly statements, and when you do, you step out of the umbrella of authority because you want to be, and this, as the sister said, you're prideful. You can have your own way. And so, which one of these deadly sins costs employees their jobs the most? What do you think? What's that? Pride, I know, but which one of those three? Which one of those three? Anger, you think? Greed? Lust? It's one of them, huh? One of you is going to be right. All right. Greed. Falsified time cards. Very easy to report. Very easy to detect. And, You know, a lot of it goes back to what this brother said. I've seen it. I have a jerk boss, and I deserve better, and so I'm going to put down a couple more hours. I deserve more. I'm going to put down 2 hours of overtime. And he gets caught, and the same jerk boss gets to fire you. And that boss needs to be dealt with, but you did this, and you can't justify it. Which one deadly sin causes most employees to commit suicide? Excuse me? Lust. Yes, you're right. Lust. Lust shows a side of our life that many times is embarrassing. It's a need we have. You know, really, it's the three major needs for a woman is emotional. I got to get my head around this real quick. I have to switch over to marriage counseling. And security in the relationship, intimate communication. Those two are huge. For men, relevance. Am I relevant in this relationship? Does this wife really need me? Because the day that he thinks his wife could make it without him, he's going to disconnect. And sexual fulfillment is always in the top three somewhere. And these are our needs that we have, and God knows this. And he's provided wonderful ways for this. We call it marriage. And so we know this, but whenever we step out of the authority on this issue, it's really hard. It's hard on us, and we can get into great despair. Now, here's the downward path of destruction. So you've decided to do this. It starts with really a prideful spirit, demanding these personal rights, and really we kind of stop. We're up here on faithful, and we take our first step down saying, wait a minute, I have some rights, and we step out from the umbrella of authority. And this is a downward path. And it gets ugly. And we can kind of sense it. And as I go through this, I want you to check yourself on where you're at. Okay? Are you right now in a position where you begin to demanding rights? You feel like you're being treated unfairly. And you want to demand personal rights. I have the right to do. I have the right to say. I have the right to feel. I have the right to have. All these kind of things. If that's where you're at, you're very close to going down this slippery slope. I need to repent of those things. Come back. We get this independent spirit. It's a personal conflicts begin to happen. I used to, when I was at living over on Merchant Street, Hope and I's first place we lived, a little loft apartment. I was a brand new police officer. And I'd go down to the local park and do pickup games, 3-on-3 games. And so you just get there, and there'd be strangers. And two guys, I'd say, hey, you guys want to do it? Okay, us three, we'll play the next winners. I had my basketball, they had their basketball, and we'd start playing. And me and another guy, we'd start playing, and every time we pass it to one of these guys, this one guy, we wouldn't see the ball again. He'd run down the court. Hey, I'm open. No, it's not coming to me. And he would throw the ball up, he'd miss it. We'd run back down the end of the court. First time, not a big deal. Second time, third time, hey, is this 3-on-1 or is this 3-on-3? And pretty soon, me and this other guy would figure out it's 2-on-3 and we wouldn't hand him the ball anymore because it would never come back. And pretty soon, in the middle of the game, he'd go, I'm out of here. We'd say, see ya. We can make it without you. Because you're independent. You're trying to play this game for you. And he'd grab his ball and he'd walk away, have a few things to say to us, because he's here for him. And it's this independent spirit that I don't have to do what anybody tells me to do. And he immediately he comes into this realm, a wounded spirit. He feels hurt. And instead of saying, wait a minute, why am I feeling hurt? Maybe it's me. Oh, no. That self-reflection, that might not happen until you're feeding pigs. Oh, that's what happens to a prodigal son. We get self-reflection when we're in dire need. But he's not in dire need. It's everybody else. It's like my father-in-law used to say, a guy got a little Limburger cheese under his lip, and he goes, man, it stinks in here. You walk over, man. Brother Lathan, you stink. So I'm going to get out of here. He walks out in the foyer, man. This foyer stinks. He walks out and outside. This whole world stinks. No, it's you. It's you. You're wounded. You're hurt. There might be someone here today who goes, that's me. I'm wounded in my marriage. I'm prideful. I'm going against my wife. She's pushing back. And I'm hurt. It's a great opportunity for you to stop for a moment. Think about this. Because it gets worse. Because wounded is, well, it's pretty hard on us. It says here, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear it? And we start getting feelings of hurt and depression, actions and complaints, and beginning to corrupt and decay. And it can get worse. The next step is a bitter spirit. I'll just leave that up there. I accidentally hit it. Anger and jealousy. We get bitter. We go from wounded, and then we let that grow. And then we get bitter. And in the police department or even in a church, you can have the bitter bunch. Someone starts having bitterness over here, and then someone joins them, and you start going, man, there's a bitter clique. And then they get a sergeant that's bitter, and then they have a whole team on graveyard that the chief has to split up because they're running rogue. They're not even going by the law. And we can have this bitter bunch. And so we find this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it, many are defiled. You can see this. I've had many friends, police officers, they get divorced. It's really egomaniacism. Probably the number one cause for police officers being divorced so much. There's just too much man here for one woman. I kid you not, it's a problem in police work. I remember coming up to one of my friends, he's a sergeant. He was really like that, a major egomaniac. And I saw his chest that I kind of felt him. I said, you don't have your vest on or armor. You know, people call them bulletproof vests. They're not bulletproof. They're bullet resistant. And he goes, Mark, why would I cover this up with a vest? I said, because bullets go right through that. That's why. A senior sergeant. This is an issue. And when you have that, you want to talk about bitterness. You want to talk about some wives that are bitter because of how they're being treated. And it just gets real ugly because, you know, he thinks, well, I can just step out. I can go to the club tonight with my friends and doesn't show up. And the wife goes, where you been all night? And I can smell alcohol on your breath. And they start having troubles. They come back to work and says, man, my wife got mad at me. I said, really? Does she get to go out like that? One of my friends asked him, Dave, your wife get to go out like that? Man, no. Well, why should you? Got wounded. I'm upset with my wife. That goes on pretty soon. We're bitter. And if that doesn't stop, we go to rebellious spirit. And bitter has to do with anger and jealousy. Oh, they got that promotion because, you know, they're kissing up to the boss. No, they're doing their job. You're not. And then we get to this rebellious spirit where we start getting revenge. We start actually acting out some pretty heavy stuff. A rebellious man seeks only evil, the Bible says. Proverbs 17:11. So a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Hey, this person needs to be disciplined. This person has to receive some famine in his life. And God knows how to bring it. And for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, Samuel says this, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Results in feelings of revenge and favors, actions and addictions, violence. Cain got mad at God and killed his brother. He wasn't even mad at Abel. Just think about that. He was bitter against God. And what did he do? Well, God's a hard one to punch. Where do you find him? Well, who's he love? My brother. I'll go kill him. He killed his own brother because he was mad at God. At no place in that do you find a place where he was mad at his brother. He was mad with God. I can't tell you how many times in the last 5 years, Brother Aaron, that someone's walked into my office and said, I'm mad at God. And I have to say, who are you hurting? Because if you're mad at God, you're hurting somebody right now. You're taking it out. God's a hard one to find and punch. Where do you go? Well, you got to find someone he loves. Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Who is it? But you're hurting somebody right now if you're mad at God. Because you've gone all this way. The last one is unrestorable. Death of a relationship, or actual death. This is where it comes to the end. Matthew 25:30 says, and cast out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, this is it. You've crossed the line. You continued in your rebellion. How about Saul? Remember that in 1 Samuel 12? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And on that day, he was no longer king in God's eyes. And he went mad. And it was over with. This is when a rebellious person pays the ultimate cost for their refusal to submit to authority. This is the signing of the divorce papers. This is the succumbing to the health risk of the drug abuse and all that you've been warned of. This is slamming of the prison doors on death row, or worse, passing that invisible line that only God knows, and you are left to your own demise. You've passed the line. You know, just above Niagara Falls, there's a banner. It says beyond redemption. The water thins out, it gets swift just before it goes over Niagara. And if you go under that banner, many don't even know they've gone under it. Living life. We can get off this river anytime. You're done. If you're here today and you're breathing, you do not have to be this person. You can turn it around. But let me ask you, where are you? I was in Miami Beach, Florida, the few classes I did teach there before they kicked me out. Asked 50 supervisors, where are you at? Of the 50, 42 said they were not faithful. And they're wondering why they have problems in their agency. It's right here. You're somewhere. You're either faithful, or you have this prideful spirit and you're demanding personal rights, or you're wounded, you're hurt, and you can feel it. And when I got to that place in this, you kind of went, man, I am. I'm angry and I'm hurt. Or maybe you are bitter. It's gone on a while and there's a root of bitterness. Or you're rebellious. You're actually acting out things. You're going behind your parents' backs. They don't know what you're involved in, but you are in open rebellion, and you know it. And maybe they might know it. They can feel it. Maybe you're doing this in church. I don't know. There's all sorts of places. Maybe in your marriage. You're in open rebellion. And unrestorable. Man, I hope there's no one here like that. I'm here to tell you, if you're convicted, you're restorable. If you have a sense of conviction. Let's see what time it is. I ran through that very fast. Well, let's talk about how do we get out. I can't leave here without telling you, hey, where are you at on that? And maybe for just a moment, if you would bow your head. And maybe ask this introspection of yourself. And maybe just for a moment, say, Lord, where am I at? with you? Where am I at? Church, I want you to know that it's a sin not to have intimacy with Christ. That you can be so far away that your heart's so hard with bitterness. What would happen if you just ask the Lord, where am I? And listen. It won't be an audible voice. It'll be louder than that. It'll be to your heart. Let me tell you, I asked myself this once, and he broke my heart. For I had been rebellious to the Lord Jesus, to my parents. And I asked the Lord, would you deal with my sin? And I didn't sleep for 3 days. And for a Morton, that's miraculous. Until I repented and I confessed. And I had to sit down with my parents and tell them I'm sorry. I was 21 years old. It was the best day of my life when I got right with God and I got right with my authorities around me. Where are you on this? This is your life I'm talking about. I want to save your life. And I am not naive enough to know that in a crowd this size, there is major struggle because you're no different than Grant Hills with this issue. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. As we talk about how do we get out of this, Lord, you've provided ways for us to get out of this. I pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Path of restoration. Hey, or rebellious spirit, at some point, I don't know, let's see how honest we can get here. How many of you were a rebellious kid? You know, you gave your parents a lot of trouble. Raise your hand. A couple, one, two, three, four, yeah. Hey, you know what they say? That a rebellious kid, once he turns, they turn all the way. I have a couple different kids in my home. But my oldest is passive resistance. When he rebelled, he was like, it was passive. That kid there, he's turned. When he came to Christ, it was a glorious thing because he changed his attitude. I have another one that changed his obedience. He was more rebellious. And obedience, fulfilling the expectation of my authorities while displaying a positive attitude. This is what this is. Hey, if you're in rebellion to God, you got to stop sinning now. That's all I'm going to ask you. I don't need you to go out and preach the gospel yet. I don't need you. Just do your job. This is the employee where you say, how about you just come to work and do your job? Child, just obey your parents. I'm not asking you to go get A's and everything. Just start obeying. At some point, as we read here, listen to this in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father. I'm going to do something. Now, you might still have a bitter heart. You might still be wounded and hurt. But today, you're going to obey. We call it repentance. We've been walking this way, and we're going, enough of this life. Now, let me tell you something. Every one of you here that were a rebellious kid had to do that. At some point, you can probably tell me, sister, the day you went, I'm done with this garbage. I'm fed up with the setup. I am going this way to Jesus. And it changed your life. It was like, why didn't I do this years ago? Wow. It's just obedience. My wife and I sit all the time and say, wow, to obey. What a glorious thing. What many blessings come from just simple obedience. Maybe you're bitter. Meekness. Brothers and sisters, we don't use this word very much. We think it's weakness. But meekness is just power under control. It's just power. Hey, I watched an officer walk up to a lady and tell her something, and that lady just went whack and just slapped her across the face. Officer, I mean, I remember just, whoa, I was looking out of a picture window going. And that officer stood there, and she went to do it again. He grabbed her arm, and he brought her in, and he hugged her. You know why? Because he had just told her youngest son had just been murdered. Now, that's battery on a peace officer, but you know what? He was under power. He was power under control. Could he have arrested her? Yes. I had a big old hand mark on his face. I gave him a high five. I said, you're a good man. Power under control. What's the epitome of it? Jesus on the cross. You want to talk about power under control? One word and this thing would be over with. One, I'm done with this. This isn't worth it. I could have called 10,000 angels. You remember that song, huh? Hey, was Jesus under control or what? We took the Lord of life, God covered in flesh, put him on a cross, and he did it for me and you. Meekness, power, and control. It's not weak. But today, I'm going to stop demanding my rights of sensual, material, and emotional satisfaction. I'm done with that. If you want to get rid of bitterness, you're going to have to get rid of your rights. You're going to stand on your rights. I've seen people go all the way to divorce. I have the right. I was right. You ride all the way to divorce. That's what it is. You have to get rid of it. I'm sorry I'm running so fast. I have scriptures with these too. Meekness, power under control. Wounded spirit. Hey, forgiveness. We got to forgive. You want to talk about what's stopping all many churches from growing, many churches from having spiritual revival? It's right here, forgiveness. Permanently clearing my list of offenses. Now, this is what most people do. They go to their brother. Brother Latham, I'm here to tell you that I'm here, and I just want you to know I'm going to forgive you for all the times you screwed me over. See, I'm trying to clear his list of offenses. And it just, does that sound loving? What I just said, didn't that just bless his heart?
No, whack.
Yeah. No, this is how it works. Brother Latham, would you forgive me for being the brother I should have been? Would you forgive me for all that I did? I lied against you. I did all these things against you. And you have a broken heart. Yes. Clear my list. Don't worry about the other list. It's you and the Lord. If you have unforgiveness in your life, brothers and sisters, you're in a dangerous place, for you need the forgiveness of God more than you need the next breath you breathe. You go to hell. Lastly, independent spirit, faithfulness. Look at the difference between obedience and faithfulness. Acting in harmony with the principles of my authorities. I come to work with a smile. And I'm working for the Lord. I don't care what my bosses are like. I'm going to serve them today. Maybe I can win them to Jesus. I'm gonna act in harmony with the Reno Police Department, and I'm going to make my chief look good today. I'm going to go to school today, and I'm going to be so happy I have the parents I have that are willing to brace me and help my life. I'm going to change it up today. I'm going to be faithful. This is where we're supposed to, and you are going to be the most powerful person. Church, I want revival. I want revival one more time. I've never seen it. I've never seen it. I missed the Jesus movement. I was about that big. And it was just a mini little kind of thing. Many of you are Christians because of it today. Your mom and daddy got saved during it. My mom and daddy got saved during it. But we haven't seen one since the Great Awakening. And I'm going to say it in the sermon. You're going to hear it one more time. You are not responsible for the Great Awakening. You're responsible for your Great Awakening. Your spiritual revival. Yours. Are you having one? Are you living in faithfulness and having that spiritual revival? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for their attentiveness. Oh, Lord, break our hearts. Help us, Lord, to come to church ready to hear your word. And, Lord, help us not to think about our neighbor. Help us to think about us. Where am I, Lord, on this? Oh, Lord, forgive this preacher. I've been up and down this path, Lord. I thank you for delivering me. when I turn to you, you're so faithful. You're so willing to forgive. You're so willingly to start over. Lord, I thank you. Now go before us. May you bless the church service. In Jesus' name, amen.